Lend a helping hand. Sometimes our brothers and sisters need a little help. They have done everything right in this great adventure we call life. How can we help? We can help by offering services or resources to help them get back on their feet. Maybe some food, a place to stay. Sometimes they just need an ear to listen. I feel like Christian charity is one of the most rewarding things you can do for someone in need. Christian charity, which is unconditional love, which a Christian virtue exemplifies by Jesus' life and teachings, and manifests in acts of service and compassion for others. I think to have compassion is a must. Jesus always shows us the way to live our lives, and with the blessings will be plentiful. I want to share something with you guys about my life. I was blessed with two young children in my early life, and after a few curveballs of my own, I found myself raising them alone. So there I am, trying to survive life in need of help. I needed a job. And believe me, there are not many people looking for a single father of two. Guess who reached out and offered up that help? Shepherd's Chapel. I will always remember the day I sat down with David Murray. He was that help for me. Between him and Arnold having discussions, I was offered a second shift job, changing programs and stocking shelves. The best part was they allowed me to bring my children. They sure helped a guy out. After 25 years, I am on the stage teaching Father's Word. God has a plan, and with Shepherd's Chapel and Father's help, here I am. We're going to go to the golden rule. So turn with me to Luke 6:31, and as always, we ask God to open eyes and open ears. We're going to cover one verse here. Luke 6:31 reads, "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." This is the golden rule. Always remember, you will be treated the way you treat others. This verse emphasizes the importance of compassion, empathy, and treating others with the same kindness and respect you desire for yourself. Someday, that help you offer today may be returned in the future. I know most of us were taught this by our parents at an early age. We also were given common sense and can discern when someone is in true need of help. And when there is no amount of help that can be given, in this case, we can just say a prayer for them and leave it in God's hands. Christ is our example to live our lives. So let's check out some instances that let us know what we should do if our brothers and sisters are in need of help. So we're going to turn to Leviticus 25, verse 35. Chapter 25 brings to close the laws, statutes, and ordinances given to Moses on Mount Sinai. We're going to verse 35 to hear about kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Leviticus 25, 35 reads, "If thy brethren be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, thou he be a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with thee." The word relieve is to strengthen him, to help him. The word brother here is a key, and it is brother in the widest sense. It means someone who lives in Israel with you, whether it's even a stranger or a sojourner. And that this is saying is that if you're able to help someone who falls on hard times, do it. Helping someone down on their luck is what Jesus would do. Lend that helping hand. Verse 36. "Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee." This is saying if you help and they want to repay you, do not charge interest. And if he repaid, he was only to repay the principal owed, not an increase on the interest. The blessings that come for the lending a helping hand will far outweigh the monetary increase that you could get. Fear of God, in this context, is not fear of punishment, but a reference and a respect for God's authority and his expectation of justice and compassion. Verse 37, thou shalt not give him the money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. Victuals are food supplies. If you gave someone who had fallen on hard times 10 bushels of wheat, when it come time for them to repay you, you wouldn't collect 15 bushels. You only collect what was borrowed. I think this is pretty easy to understand. You don't want to be the type of person who helps out just to get a payday. I promise, blessings will not follow if you are out for a payday. Verse 38. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. God is telling us, I redeemed you out of bondage in Egypt. You can redeem those who fall on hard times if you're able to do so. If we as Christians are able to lend that helping hand to someone down on their luck, it could be the difference in their life and maybe yours as well. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15:7. Deuteronomy 15 teaches us about the importance of generosity and compassion towards the poor and needy, particularly within the context of God's covenant with Israel. It also emphasizes the concept of the sabbatical year where debts are forgiven and the land is given rest. This chapter highlights the importance of both inner and outer blessings as a result of obedience to God's commands. Deuteronomy 15:7 reads, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. This is referring to people who have fallen on hard times, in need of that helping hand. If this individual is in need of a job, willing to work, it's an important part of this as well. You can help them find said job or provide one for them. This is what Shepherd's Chapel did for me in my time of need. You always want to use your common sense when lending that help. We know when someone is truly a good person and just needs that boost, that help. When we Christians see those in need, we will just know it. So if you can lend that helping hand, do it. Verse 8. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. This means open your wallet, provide that help, that need at the moment. This does not mean you have to help forever. And someone in true need does not want that help forever. They want to succeed on their own, and they will with your help and our Father's help. Verse 9. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, that thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. You want to be careful that you don't have an evil thought in your mind. If you give to someone in need, don't consider it a loan. Make sure it's a gift from the heart. I know God's elect has great compassion. They want to lend that helping hand. If it's who they are, God will bless this action. Verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and all thy puttest thine hand unto. The Lord loves a giver, someone offering that helping hand. We know the Lord can replace what you have given. The blessings will outweigh what you give. Verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. There will always be people who are less fortunate than you, or just in a bad spot for a moment. If we can lend that help, do it. Always be wise in your giving. Use that common sense and that Father gave us. Jesus always gives us examples of compassion and neighborly love. So if you would, turn with me to Luke 10:25 in the New Testament. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's one of those examples. Jesus taught us in parables to keep some people from understanding what he's teaching. It serves to divide his listeners into two groups, his disciples and everyone else. His disciples would be able to learn from them, but to those who were not his disciples, the meaning is obscure. The parable of the Good Samaritan specifically illustrates the importance of helping those in need. The parable teaches that everyone is our neighbor, and we should treat them with kindness and compassion, just as the Samaritan did, regardless of their background or beliefs. It's a parable used by Jesus to explain what is meant to love your neighbor as yourself. So Luke 10:25 reads, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a scripture lawyer, a critic trying to destroy God's word. We have this type around us today. They try to make a living off of God's word, trying to disprove God's word. The lawyer tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If he was a lawyer of scripture, he would know the answer. He wouldn't have to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, but what he's trying to do is to trip up Jesus. 10:26 reads, He said unto him, What is written in the law, how readest thou? Christ says, You're a scripture lawyer. You know what the law says. How do you read it? Jesus is testing the lawyer's understanding of the law, specifically its teachings on eternal life. Verse 27, And he answered, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, and this is correct. It quotes what we are talking about here today. We should lend that helping hand to our neighbor. This principle emphasizes the importance of caring for others, treating them with kindness and compassion, and being concerned for their well-being. Verse 28. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Jesus says, This is your answer. I prove of the lawyer's understanding of the law. It's not necessarily a promise of eternal life for the lawyer, but rather an acknowledgement of the correct interpretation. We're going to discuss the difference between a brother and a neighbor before the next verse. It's important, or you're not going to understand this parable. A brother is one that is born of the womb of Israel, and a neighbor is one that is adopted into the house of Israel by adoption, not by blood. A neighbor can be a Gentile or ethnos and still be a good neighbor, a lover of the Lord, by conversion or by adoption. That's the difference between a brother and a neighbor. Our discussion today is to treat thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 29. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? This lawyer still being difficult. Listen to how Jesus handles this. We know who a neighbor is. It's a believer in the Most High God. Verse 30. And Jesus answered, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This is setting the scene for the parable. They beat him up, they took everything he had, and left him for dead. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when they saw him, he passed by on the other side. He's just too good to help. Just a priest marching along, but not doing anything to help one in trouble. This is not the kind of child of God we would want to be. Just walking on by, not lending a helping hand. Verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. This one is of the family of Aaron. And he just kept walking by too. This action, like the priest in the previous verse, demonstrates a deliberate avoidance of the man in need. It highlights a failure to act according to the principles of loving one's neighbor. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion for him. This is how you can tell who your neighbor is. Jesus is telling this parable to show us to have compassion on our neighbor, whatever their need may be. Don't keep walking by. Stop to see what they may need. This parable challenges listeners to transcend cultural and social barriers and demonstrate love toward anyone in need, regardless of their background or perceived differences. A neighbor is anyone in need. Verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. This man walked and let this man ride. He cared for him. This is a neighbor for you. If we cared for people the way this man did for others, what a world this would be. Verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He instructs the innkeeper to take care of the man and promises to repay any additional expenses upon his return. This verse highlights the Samaritan's commitment to the man's welfare and shows the importance of compassion and continued care for others. 2 pence is the price of salvation of the soul of an Israelite. How could he possibly know that? It's because God is in charge. 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus asked the lawyer to choose who he believes was the neighbor. 37. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The lawyer states, he that showed mercy to him. Jesus then commands the lawyer, go and do likewise. A neighbor is one with compassion, someone that loves the Lord. How can we know that the Samaritan loved the Lord? By his actions, by grace, by mercy, by compassion. Compassion is the mark of God's elect. You know that somebody that has no compassion, and I'll show you somebody that is not one of God's elect. Jesus uses this story to answer a question about what constitutes a neighbor. He emphasizes that anyone who shows compassion and acts to help someone in need is a neighbor, even if they are from a different background or considered even an enemy. The parable continues to be relevant today, reminding us to extend compassion and help to all, regardless of their race, religion, social status, or any other difference they might have to hesitate to help. What a lesson to live by Christ himself. Something else we can do for our brothers and sisters when they are in need of that helping hand, we can bear one another's burdens. It just kind of makes bearing those burdens a bit easier when you have a neighbor there willing to help. So if you would turn with me to Galatians 6:1. In Galatians 6:1 reads, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you see somebody that has fallen, encourage them. Pick them up, advise them, lead them, help them. Be that shoulder to cry on if needed. Sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ just need an ear to listen. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what Christ would want us to do. Actively participate in the lives of the brothers and sisters, supporting them in their times of need and demonstrating love through service. There's going to be another word which means burden here soon, and it's going to throw you if we don't explain this. One, baros in the Greek, this one is and simply means to simply help. That's all it means, simply be a helper. And it will be different than the word that will come up soon as burden. Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You don't want to be something you're not. Being a person that thinks more of himself than he really is worse than the person that you're trying to help, because you're not only going to fail yourself, but you can mislead a lot of people. It's hard to lend that helping hand when you think so highly of yourself. In truth, only Christ is strong enough to meet all of our needs, and all of our strength comes from God's Spirit. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I think most good people want to prove their own actions and work, avoiding comparison with others. We don't want to ride the back of others, trying to pretend they're something they're not. We can cut it. We can get it done. We can help others. It's an amazing thing to be able to do through the Word of God to assist people, to help people, and help them stand, providing that helping hand. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Galatians 6:2 encourages Christians to help each other, bear burdens. But Galatians 6:5 clarifies that this does not negate individual responsibility. In verse 2, the burden was, if you see a man fallen, you should help him. Here, we have a different word altogether. Forten in the Greek. It means you can't share this. It's your own problem and you have to fix it yourself. This is when someone has a burden, you cannot lend a helping hand. They have to fix it themselves. Let's say they have a bad habit, drug problem, gambling, whatever. They have to do the work. They have to help themselves. We cannot lend that helping hand. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We want to be thankful for learning God's word. It's so precious. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will not be mocked, meaning that one cannot evade the natural results of their choices, which are ultimately determined by their actions. If you sow the goodness of God's word, you're going to reap it, because God's going to bless you. If you sow discord among people, it's going to come back and bite you. You can plant seeds, and you can lend that helping hand to someone down on their luck. Ask Father to help you. You will reap the blessings of our Almighty Father. He gave us instruction in verse 1, letting us know to lend that helping hand. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This verse teaches that our choices in life have consequences, and the choices we make determine the kind of life we will reap. It encourages believers to live in accordance with the Holy Spirit, which leads to life eternal reward. Life is everlasting. How do you achieve life after life everlasting? He gives it to you because you ask, because you try, because you earn it. That's why he created us to be with him forever, so that he could love us, cherish us, enjoy our fellowship, friendship. So when we perform these deeds, we lend that helping hand, we earn that life everlasting. And it makes his day because we get to spend eternity with him. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Stay committed to doing good, even when it's difficult, because your efforts will not be in vain. Sometimes in the troubled world, you can grow weary of doing what's right. Everything is so messed up in the world that it would seem that heathenism and vulgarity and perversion, you see it grow stronger and stronger. And you could really grow weary in that. Don't. Father knows exactly what's happening. He will take care of it. So keep up the good work. Keep lending that helping hand. God will do the rest. You can count on it. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This is to say God's family. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household. That is to say the family of God, for you, God's elect. We have to work to do. We are can-do type people. Because God assists us, he helps us, even in our weaknesses, we become so strong. And with God's help, we can lend that helping hand to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family. Something that never fails us and always is pleasing to our Father is providing charity. What is charity? It's love. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13:1, please. 1 Corinthians 13:1 reads, "Thou I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." We're talking about love here. You don't want to be something meaningless. Sound of a brass gong or clanging cymbal, that instrument that produces just noise, but no meaningful tune. You want to convey a message of the traditions of Lord Jesus. The most spectacular spiritual gifts become worthless without love. Love gives meaning and value to all actions and words, making them truly valuable in God's sight. Verse 2. And thou I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Faith is what opens the doors to heaven. You must have love. Charity, that is the mechanism on which all the gifts travel. It's directly from our Heavenly Father. Because he loves us, and Christ loved you enough that he died on the cross that you could have those gifts. Remember, the most extraordinary gifts are meaningless without love. Verse 3. And thou, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now I give my body to be burned, and have no charity, to profiteth me nothing. It's no good without love. Love brings patience and understanding, and charity is such a wonderful thing. It is the trademark of Christianity. Because with it comes compassion. That's one of the easiest ways to spot one of God's elect that will always have compassion. With compassion and charity, we see God's light shine. We do what we can to lend that helping hand in someone's time of need, and then we can stand back and watch God lay that helping hand as well. What a blessing. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does it envy somebody? Which means jealousy. It means it's not jealous at all. It doesn't pretend it's something it's not. It's the real thing. Charity is love. Love can endure hardship, setbacks, and even the actions of others without getting easily upset. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Charity causes one to always plan and prosper in the positive. This is a trait that you must have. If you're going to be in the many-membered body of Christ, we can't be perfect like Christ, but at least we can follow those examples. You can have prophecy, you can have healing, you can have interpreting tongues. You can have a lot of things, but if it's not based on the foundations of love, which is to say Christ and Christ's love, you're nothing. You're not going anywhere. You've got to have charity. Verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The truth is God's word. God's word is love. He sent this love letter to you for you to understand and to be able to absorb the simplicity in which he teaches, that a child can understand. Love is a beautiful thing. The word of God, when you absorb it, knowledge, wisdom, gift from God. The word gift in the Greek is charisma. It grows upon you and you have that charisma. And it comes forth in charity. That is to say, love. Love and truth walk hand in hand. It is very necessary. Verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is a can-do type people. We can handle it. We love and charity and understanding. Love is patient and able to endure all difficulties without getting discouraged or frustrated. Love sees the best in people even if they have made mistakes. And we all have made mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Love believes that things will turn out well, even in difficult situations. Love is able to preserve through all trials and tribulations. Never giving up, every one of us has made those mistakes in our lives. Without that love and charity and the helping hand from others, life would be difficult. Love is so important. Verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Love will never faileth. It will always be there. This verse clarifies the importance of love by contrasting it with the temporary nature of other spiritual gifts like prophecy, speaking in tongues, and knowledge. It encourages believers to focus on practicing love as it is the enduring characteristics of Christians' life, transcending the temporary nature of other spiritual gifts. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. This verse means that a believer's current knowledge and prophetic abilities are incomplete or partial. The perfect understanding of God's truth and the complete fulfillment of prophetic promises will come later. Let's get down to it. We don't know everything. We work at it. We pray about it. And we have that love as a foundation. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When we hear that seventh trump, when we're transformed into our spiritual bodies, we remember it as it was. You know the truth. You can see it. When you're in that spiritual body, you had questions you would have, and now you don't. You have the answers. We got some real good things to look forward to in the Lord, and the truth, and in love. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This says, when I was a child, I was a little immature, little childish. This verse highlights the idea of spiritual growth and maturity. You put away childish things. This means actively discarding immature ways of speaking, thinking, and acting, and embracing a more mature approach to life and faith. You take on love, you take on charity, you develop patience, and you become more proficient in understanding our Father's truth. It makes the love a lot easier because you have that understanding of maturity and common sense that is entrailed right into Father's word. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. It's kind of like looking through a dark glass. You can't quite make things out plainly like you would like to, but when the glass is removed, it contrasts this present state of partial understanding with the future time when we see face to face, meaning we will have complete and clear knowledge of God, just as He perfectly knows us. In the spiritual body, in that dimension, we see everything. I know which way it's going, as God knows me, so will I know the real truth and the total picture. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity, which is love, is the greatest of all the gifts. You have to gain that love within yourself in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We keep working to see clearly, for we know that as time moves, God gives us truths from His traditions, His way. We know His way is perfect. And we know that perfect love is from our Father, for He loves each of us. With all the gifts, let love, charity, be the bed for it. And then you will successfully in ministering, and it's bringing forth the truth, the letter of the living God. So the reason I wanted to come here today to show you from the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, it lets us know that love is the most important aspect of Christian living. It highlights that even the most impressive spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, or faith, are meaningless without love. Love is the context. It's not just a feeling, but a practical way of life characterized by patience, kindness, and selflessness. I'd like to cover one more verse today, the words of Christ. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16 reads, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Live a life that reflects God's character through actions and works, so that others are led to praise and honor Him. These are not just outward acts of kindness, but also internal qualities like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, which are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the only spiritual light in the world, and the truth is distributed through His people, His disciples, us. We distribute that light, and we will go on doing that. That is our, you know, mission here at Shepherd's Chapel, is to try to distribute that light, guide as many, lend that helping hand when we can. I think kindness and selflessness go hand in hand with lending a helping hand to our brothers and sisters. I know at my time in need as a young man, that helping hand from Shepherd's Chapel meant the world to me. With our Lord and Savior's help and this ministry, I am the man that stands before you. My blessings are abundant, and I thank Father for them every day. Love, which is charity, makes all the difference. So you guys learned a little bit about me today. In my journey in this great life. I hope you enjoyed it. Let's go to His throne. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that tells us how to be pleasing to you. Father, give us the wisdom to understand your word. Father, help guide us to be the best Christians we can be so we can show that charity, that love to our brothers and sisters. Father, we appreciate that. We ask you to be with us the rest of this day. As always, we ask you to protect our servicemen and women in harm's way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
The Assyrian type, Lucifer, the son of the morning star, claiming to be Jesus. The prince that shall come is one of the names of the Antichrist. The king of fierce countenance, Little Horn. And again, I'll mention its companion Bible scholarly notes in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. But again, by studying those types for Antichrist, we learn his characteristics. We learn his M.O., if you will. Jackie in West Virginia, when was Pastor Dennis ordained? I was ordained in 1992, and it doesn't seem possible, but that was 26 years ago. Laverne in Arkansas, still don't understand the mark of the beast. Please explain. Well, then pick up your phone, call the 800 number. The phone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask you to help with the postage or the handling. That's how much we want you to understand the mark of the beast. It's getting late in the game, friend. And again, everything is free. All you have to do is pick up the phone and you'll understand the mark of the beast. James in California, where in the Bible does it say if you don't work, you don't eat? Very biblical, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. It states, if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know, God doesn't like lazy people. The study of the book of Proverbs makes that very apparent. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14, he likens the lazy people, they're like a door on hinges, but a lazy person is hinged to their bed. All they can do is flop from one side to the other. Always something better to do than work. It makes very clear in the book of Proverbs. Troy in Kentucky. I know someone who likes watching those stupid ghost hunter shows and enjoys getting scared by them. I've tried telling them if they play with fire long enough, they're going to get burned, meaning spiritually attacked or even possessed by a real evil spirit. Would you please give scripture to help back this up? I think people, Christians, sometimes get too comfortable. They let their guard down and let a strong man enter their house. I totally agree with you, Troy. And you ask for scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. It lets us know why God rejected Saul from being king over Israel. One, Saul rejected the word, the command of God. He couldn't follow God's instructions. Two, he sought the counsel of one that had a familiar spirit. That's an evil spirit, and that, of course, was the witch of Endor. Don't entertain Satan and his, or they will move right in. You rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't entertain them. Don't play games with them. And you're absolutely right. You play with fire long enough, you're going to get burned. Alice from Michigan. Jesus said, if you do something nice for the least of these, you do it for him. Yes, he did say that, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. My question is, does that promise apply to animals as well? I'm very kind to animals too. I think God looks on his children who help the helpless, that includes animals, favorably. If you help an orphan or a widow, someone who needs the help, or an animal, I think God looks upon that favorably. I also believe Father has a very special punishment for those who would abuse the helpless, the orphans, the widow, or animals. Phil from Michigan, and thank you for your kind comments. My question is, your dad and you say when Christ returns, our bodies will be transformed from our flesh body to our spiritual body. My question, when that happens, does our flesh body just fall to the ground and the beasts eat them up? Seems like a lot of decaying bodies laying around. This is quite disturbing, even thought we are not in our flesh bodies anymore. I would like to hear your answer. Well, there won't be any beasts to eat the flesh of all the spirit, the flesh bodies that are there, the corpses. But you know, that is why the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. People would swear that it says the lion will lay down with the lamb. It doesn't. It says the wolf will dwell with the lamb. That means that there will be no flesh, including animals. That's why the wolf can lie with the lamb. There's no more carnivorous animals. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, and the following verses gives a very graphic account of what happens at the seventh trump, and our flesh is no more. Might make a note of that. Zechariah chapter 14, start along about verse 12. Shirley from Michigan. I like your teaching, but I'm confused on the rapture. I read Thessalonians 4:16 on about the Lord will meet us in the air. Dead in Christ arise first, then we which are left. It seems real clear. Dictionary says caught up also means rapture. Please, I want only the truth. Okay, well, the truth is that if you go back to verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you learn what the subject is for the rest of that chapter. The subject is, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning where the dead are. And you're right, the dead in Christ rise first. Why? They're already there. They've already risen and they're with Father. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 will document that. And to meet Christ in the air, it means that we meet him. Air can mean in breath of life. We meet him in our spiritual bodies. Why? Because like we said just a moment ago, there is no more flesh. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, Shirley, but if you're having trouble with the rapture, you really need to order Pastor Arnold Murray's 3-CD set entitled Rapture Theory. It's our number, item number 30456, and it will help you understand the rapture. But Jesus returns here. It's made very clear in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It states, and it even tells us where he's going to return. That's the Mount of Olives. So why would you want to fly off into the air when he's coming here? what would be the purpose of putting on the gospel armor of Ephesians 6 if you were going to fly away? That much armor, it might make it kind of hard to fly. Carol in Texas, in chapter 25 of Genesis, verse 20, it states Isaac was 40 years old when Rebekah became his wife. In chapter 25, verse 26, Isaac was 30 years old when Rebekah bare Esau and Jacob, Isaac's twins. How can Isaac be 30 years old when he and Rebekah were married, when they had twins, when they weren't married until he was 40 years old? Well, you don't understand the phrase three score. You're taking that to be 30 years, as you mentioned in Genesis chapter 25, verse 26. A score is 20. So three score is 60. So he got married when they were 40 years old. They had the twins when he was 60 years old. Martha in Tennessee, and thank you and God bless you as well. Please tell me more about the four angels that are bound. When will these four angels be loosed? And will they be political leaders of some kind and rulers of the nation? No, they won't be political leaders. They are actually angels. You can read about them in the four angels she's talking about are in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And they are being held, and they're holding back the four winds, also it states there. Well, we learn what has to come to pass when the four angels will be loosed in verse 3. And it is when the sealing of the servants of God has been completed, then the four angels will be loosed. That's what we are doing in this ministry now, is sealing the children, the servants of God, in their mind with the Word of God. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're not familiar with Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, where Satan and his are told to keep their hands off of those who have the seal of God. The seal of God in your mind is the opposite of the mark of the beast in your mind. Doug from New York. I have been with my girlfriend for 16 years. Does God look at this as sin? We are not married, and I raised three children that were not my own, but I look at them and treat them as they were my own. By us being together for so long, does God look upon us as being married? In God's eyes, when a man spreads his skirt, it's a figure of speech, meaning that when a man has sexual intercourse with a woman, they are married in God's eyes. Unless, of course, one of them is already married, and then they're not married in God's eyes, they've committed adultery in God's eyes. We recommend here at the chapel that when a couple is of age to have children, that they should consummate their marriage, but they also should have a civil license. What the civil license does, it protects the rights of the children in case the marriage goes south at some point in the future. Child support is what I'm talking about. Vita from Oklahoma, and thank you for your kind comments. In Leviticus 11, God tells us what not to eat, swine, catfish, etc. Also relating to Paul and his vision on the roof, dreaming of food spread out on a white sheet. What I have cleaned, let no man call unclean. My question is, was this statement meant to apply to men or to food? And you kind of twisted a couple things there. It wasn't Paul, it was Peter that God, Peter arose from a nap in the afternoon, and he was very hungry. And this sheet came down from heaven, and it had all kinds of unclean animals, pigs, catfish probably. And the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, arise, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "Lord, you know, nothing unclean has passed my lips." We learn what, and many people take this, that to mean the same thing, that God said at that point it was okay to eat unclean animals. That's not the point of that scripture at all. That's Acts chapter 10. And in verse 28, we learn from Peter's mouth that he realized the Lord wasn't talking about unclean food. He was talking about don't call man uncommon or unclean. You see, Cornelius, who was a Gentile, was on the way to see Peter at that time. And God was saying, you know, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross opened up salvation to all, including the Gentiles. Don't call the Gentiles unclean anymore. Tony from Louisiana, question, is it okay to light a candle by the cross on my altar? I light it because it reminds me of how Jesus suffered and died for our sins. Is that okay? As long as you don't worship the candle or the altar, not a problem. And thank you for your kind comments. When you witness to friends and family, and I'll tell you what, I'm out of time, and this is rather lengthy, Stephen. I promise you'll be first up in our next lecture. I am out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word. And you know what? When God looks down from heaven and He sees you with that letter opened and you're reading and studying, seeking knowledge of Him, it makes His day, and blessings always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, though, and I want you to write it down, the most important thing is you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.